Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let us come and worship the Spirit in truth and in joy as we sing together, Spirit of the Living God. It's number 244. Would you please stand as we worship? Sometimes when we gather together and worship, we just want to say, hi, I see you. We are here together, and that is good. And so we say, God is good. Hello? And all the time.
God is good.
There you go. It's a joy to be together in God's house. He is good. He really is good to us in all things. In bad moments, in moments of laughter, God is with us and God is good. Today, we especially extend a warm Christian greeting to all of our visitors who are with us and encourage you, if you'd like to know more about our church or to receive information from about our church, you can fill out a visitor card. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you, and just simply place that in the offering plate today as it passes you. As we worship, we remind you that we are here today thinking about the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in your bulletin quite clearly from the scriptures, from the songs that we sing, and the message will challenge us to think about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of even us Baptists. And so as we sing and pray and worship, would you consider the Holy Spirit this morning as we hear our first scripture?
Our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, you spoke your word and revealed your good news in Jesus. Fill all creation with that word again, so that by proclaiming your joyful promises to all nations and singing of your glorious hope to all people, we may become one living body. Keep our hearts expectant, make our hearts glad, and fill our hearts with wonder at the revelation of your glory that we have seen in Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please stand for our hymn of praise. It's Sweet, Sweet Spirit in number 243 in your hymnal. Please stand.
As our ministry highlight this morning, I want to remind you that this evening we'll begin back our Sunday night activities and ministries for all ages. beginning at 5 o'clock with our fellowship meal where we gather around the table together and fellowship and share stories about these past couple weeks where we've been in absence for Sunday nights. Following that, at 5:30, our youth and our children will begin their studies. Our children will begin with their missions opportunities at 5:30, followed by their music time. Our youth will begin with the time of worship at 5:30, followed by our two new studies. Adults, your study will begin at 5:45, and this evening Mason will be leading a discussion and further examination of exactly what is the study of Epiphany. Specifically, what is the meaning of the star that plays an important role in that story. I encourage you to come out tonight for those opportunities. I also want to remind our ministry teams that at 4 o'clock this afternoon, we will have our church council meeting upstairs. Please have a representative from each ministry team be present for that important meeting. I look forward to seeing you all out this evening for all our activities, all the opportunities for every single age. If you will, join with me in singing our offertory hymn. Please stand and sing "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," number 122.
Thank you.
following our offertory prayer. Our children are reminded they can meet at the back door, kindergarten through fifth grade, for our children's church today. Encourage you to take part in that ministry opportunity. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we gather here, we feel the Spirit among us, breathing through the words that we have sung, breathing through your Scripture, your Word, and now breathing through the offerings that we bring to you. Father, we just ask that as we give this day, knowing that we give to you so you can further your kingdom, not only in this place, but in this community and in this world. Please bless the offerings this morning. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Would you join me in our pastoral prayer and confession? Oh Lord, we confess to you this morning. We confess that too often our eyes are closed to your Spirit, unable to see the world of need around us, unable to see the hurt, the pain, even unable to see rightly the joy and the life. Forgive us when our hands are closed to your Spirit, unwilling to reach out beyond the walls of this comfort zone we call church into a world where things are very, very uncomfortable. Forgive us, O Lord, when we close our minds to the Spirit, unwilling to think beyond the thoughts we already have, the ones we've grown accustomed to, the ones that have become comfortable. Closed to the thoughts that your Spirit might stir up within us to understand afresh the Scriptures. O Lord, forgive us when our mouths are closed to the Spirit, incapable of speaking the truth truth of love, truth of hope, truth of grace, truth of new life. O Lord, forgive us. But we stand by your grace not as people condemned and lost, but people with a firm footing, a solid foundation, not in our own strength, but in your grace and your mercy shown through your Son, Jesus the Christ. And it's on his name that we call. It's on his name that we trust as we lift up in confidence the prayers of the people. Lord, we are certainly willing to add names to our prayer list, but we rejoice when we can take them off again. And our hearts long for the day when no more names are added, for your kingdom has come in full. But until that day, Lord, we pray for the sick and the hurting, the lost ones, the strange ones, those who feel displaced, those who feel left behind and forgotten. We pray for those who have left the church and those who've never come. We pray, Lord, for those who are unable to come. And by your Holy Spirit, we trust you are all places working for the glory of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our second scripture reminds us today that God's Spirit, even at the beginning, even at the moment of creation, was at work to do something amazing and new. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was welter and waste, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Oh, how God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his word. That song sets our heart at peace as we approach our scripture. Let us pray together. Lord, the prayer of the song is so right. Speak. It's our hope as we come to your word to wrestle with it. We pray, Lord, speak. Not only that, Lord, but we pray we would listen with open ears, that we would hear whatever it is you would have to say to us this morning. Lord, let us not miss it. In Christ's name, amen. As we wrestle indeed with the meaning of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I was asked not too long ago, do Baptists even have the Holy Spirit? And I would say, God help us if we don't. We are indeed in trouble. But there are many symbols of the Holy Spirit in our faith and throughout Christian tradition. There are symbols like that of the dove. This is a dove descending like at Christ's baptism, which is what today is a day to celebrate in many churches. When he came up out of the waters, the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. Although I personally think this is more a rocket ship type of dove, you know. I can't help but have the theme song to Flash Gordon in my head, you know. Jesus, ah, Savior of the universe, the dove. And now you see why I'm not in the choir. But it's a symbol of peace, the dove. Certainly, it was not a horse of war or a hawk or an eagle, but a dove, a symbol of peace and gentleness that defines the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit is also defined as wind. In the Old Testament, it is the Ruach Yahweh, the wind of God or the breath of God. It is in the New Testament, the Pneuma Yeshua, the Spirit of Jesus. You hear that word pneuma, and maybe some of us men, we think of those wonderful pneumatic tools that we enjoy so much. And this, I think, is in very, very much a symbol of grace, the grace of God, something you cannot see but affects your life, something you cannot put your finger on and yet you feel it, you know it. And I love grace. Like the pop song, I'm all about that grace, about that grace, about that grace, no devil. If you're under 40, you might have gotten that. You might have gotten it either way. But then there is this symbol of fire. It's my personal favorite. That on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit descended like tongues of flame. I love, if you don't already know this, I love heat. And you're getting to know me during this first year. And some of you have already picked up on this, that the spicier, the hotter, the better. I mean, I like this symbol for the Spirit because I think about when you take in something that's an extreme hot sauce, it's a whole body experience, isn't it? There's no part of you that's not affected. Your head feels it right here and it begins to trickle down. It's in your nasal passage. Even your toes are sweating. It's a full body experience, this heat of the Spirit, that you cannot be untouched by it. But the Spirit that we wrestle with today in our scripture, I think the symbol that perhaps fits this particular passage more than any other is a symbol of water. Because today we link the Spirit with baptism. Baptism being that profound statement that we die to ourself, we are raised in newness of life with Christ. And it is a spirit of baptism that we celebrate today. And so when we think about the Spirit as water, water cleanses, water rushes over, water takes on many shapes, whatever it fills, it fills. It can be solid. It could be vapor. It could be wet. And so the question we wrestle with today is how much of that Spirit do we truly have? And it's one of those age-old questions. Is the glass half full or half empty? I asked someone if they felt like they had the Spirit in their life, and they said, well, sort of. So maybe they see
the glass half full. They feel like, well, I kind of have the Spirit. I kind of know what that means. I kind of know what that might involve. Someone else once told me, not too much. So I think in a sense they're saying that the glass is half empty. They believe they are saved. They have God's Holy Spirit indwelling in them. It's a part of their life, but not too much. I mean, we don't want to be accused of being Pentecostal or anything. But I think what our Master Jesus would say is the question is not, is it half full or half empty? He would submerge the whole glass. That the Spirit symbolized in water is that the Spirit fills us and surrounds us, and there's no escaping Him. There's no place where I can be here and in the Spirit and there and out of the Spirit. The only question for the disciple is, do we have the Spirit? But our scripture today will force us to wrestle with some questions about what that means practically for our lives as we come to this account in Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. We could have entitled this sermon, "The Other 12 Disciples." We are told some really interesting facts about these people here in Ephesus. We're told, first of all, they were part of a faith community. They got together. They were studying the Word. They were probably worshiping and singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. They were a group that met and formed what we would might identify today as a church. So these were some good church-going folks. We are told that they had repented. They were baptized into a baptism of repentance. So whatever was in their life before that was called sin, they had repented of it. And sure, they were not perfect, but they were working and walking to live moral, faithful lives. They were studying God's word. They knew right from wrong. They were seeking to do what was right. We are told not only are they good church folks, not only are they good moral people trying to do what God's word says as they understood it, we are told that they were disciples. They were a people who were publicly professing their faith and their understanding of the word of God and who Messiah was. That disciple is not a loose word used in the New Testament. That's a powerful and profound thing to call them. Disciples, church-going, righteous living disciples who have made public their understanding of faith. Paul certainly did not have to go and seek them out under the cover of the night. They were living in open view their faith. And they were baptized. Baptized into this baptism of repentance and water. But the Spirit they had not. Paul says, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" And their response is almost precious. "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." It's not a statement meant to be taken as just pure ignorance, but one more of hope and excitement. It's almost like you found out that you had signed a contract and you didn't even know there was this great little perk involved. "I didn't even know there was free Wi-Fi included." And so they are eager, without a doubt, excited and ready to receive this thing. Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus. He lays his hands on them. They receive the Spirit. Consider the people that we know in our lives, and maybe we should even consider our own lives. Do we not know people somewhat like this? They are dedicated churchgoers. They've been baptized into a church tradition. Much like when someone comes to join a church, we say they're joining today on condition of their baptism. They're baptized into a group, into a family, a place of belonging. They begin to go to the Bible study groups. They really know their theology. They've got the scriptures down pat. They know John 3:16 and a few others. They are a people who openly say, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. They are checking all the boxes, professing Christ in their life, not ashamed of him in any way. But they don't seem to quite have the Spirit. The Spirit's not the force. It's not some energy. It's the third person of the Holy Trinity. It is God. And it just seems that that seems to be seemingly missing. They are good people, moral people. But when we look at the example of these disciples here, they're missing what they're missing, that eagerness, that openness to the Spirit's guidance and direction in their lives. And notice what happens when Paul lays hands on them and they receive the Spirit. It says they prophesy and they speak in tongues. Now, I reckon we got to work through some of that, don't we? What is going on? First of all, we should just acknowledge right off that this is not some universal model of baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit we're given here. This is a specific example of a specific group of specific disciples. That's a lot of specifics. And what we see in other scriptures is that people do not always speak in tongues when they're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. They certainly do not always prophesy. But they are always given a gift. In the New Testament, the gifts of the Spirit are called grace gifts. Charisma is the word that's used. Sometimes that gets taken into charismatic, but that's not where the New Testament is going. It's talking about a gift given for the purpose of doing the work of the kingdom. Let me say that again. It's a gift given for the purpose of doing the work of the kingdom. So whatever your community situation may be, God seeks to give you the tools you need to reach, impact, and transform that community. Here, they're given these two gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues. So what about this speaking in tongues? What's the image you have in your mind? I imagine if I could somehow get all of your thoughts projected up here on the screens, we might see people speaking something unintelligible. We might see some shaking and eye rolling. We might see all kinds of things. But here, the use of the word tongues refers to languages. Remember the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and tongues of fire rested on them? They began to speak in tongues, the tongues of other nations, the people who were around them. Here the gift is given so that they can communicate the gospel in their setting, which is an incredibly diverse, international, pluralistic community, and they're given the ability to connect with others, to communicate with the stranger, to speak clearly the message of the gospel to those who would not and could not understand it otherwise. This is a gift of missions, really. They're given the tool that they need to be missional, to reach into that community where they are and speak an evangelistic message, to be able to say what's happened in their lives, to be able to preach and teach the gospel. If the first gift is missional, I think the second one is transformational, the gift of prophecy. You know, a lot of us misunderstand prophecy in the Old Testament and New. We think of it as some type of fortune-telling, that the prophet looks into his crystal ball and can tell us what's going to happen in 30 years. This is not prophecy from a biblical perspective. Prophecy in the Bible is not so much foretelling as it is forthtelling. The telling of the truth. And the telling of the truth for a purpose. What purpose? To change people. To transform a community. The prophet would say, repent or this is going to happen. The message would be, the walls will crumble, the temple will fall, unless something changes. Change was the goal. Change is the purpose of prophecy. And so, in this second gift, they're given the ability to transform their community. It's missional and transitional. It's missional and transformative gifts that they're given. That is the difference between life in the Spirit and just being a good Christian person. Big difference. To be in the Spirit is to be focused on the work of the kingdom, building the kingdom, reaching out beyond the walls of the church. All of the stuff that they were doing before was about who? It was about them, wasn't it? They were getting together with each other to build each other up. They were learning, studying the Bible, trying to figure out all the questions that they have. They were getting their spiritual needs met. They were taking care of themselves morally, righteously, doing what is good and best for them. But what were they doing for the world? Nothing. Perhaps this is what prompts Paul's question in the first place. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And of course, their answer is, we didn't even know there was one. They might as well have said, we didn't even know there was a world out there beyond these doors. So we know the type of disciple we're dealing with here. The ones that have got things right for them. They found a church that meets their family's needs. It has all the right programs and comfortable seats. It has what they need as far as Bible study. The services are just right. But rarely do they seem to be much concerned about the others. You will find people like this who maybe they're saved. I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm questioning their life in the Spirit. And you will find people who are not living in the Spirit, who are not submerged by His presence. They tend to not so much ask about the hunger and the poverty around them. They're more concerned about the temperature of the room or the cushiness of the pew. They're not so much concerned that there are people in 2015 who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are far more concerned with how long is he going to keep talking. The music was too loud, it was too soft, it was too long, it was too short. Come on, Goldilocks, get with it. The house is not yours. It belongs to someone else. The person who's not living in the Spirit doesn't see that. They can't see that. And so Paul says, receive this incredible gift. And their eyes are open and they begin to live. You know, we said it's not about their salvation. It's not. So the question becomes, when then do we receive the Holy Spirit? Is it at our baptism? Is it the moment we prayed that sinner's prayer, or was it when we shook the pastor's hand or walked the aisle? Was it when we were later on, something was prayed over us and the Spirit came unto us? There are so many different traditions throughout the Christian church, throughout the world, about when and how we receive the Spirit, but I think all those miss the point. The Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Spirit is God. Where is the place that God is not? God is everywhere. God is in all places. God is with us whether we know it or not. God is with us whether we were aware of this or not. And so I think the real question that Paul is raising here is not so much do we have or have not the Spirit, but are we aware of it? Are we open to Him? Are we yielding to Him? Life in the Spirit, or to have the Spirit, is to surrender to His vision, His leadership, His guidance. And when we do that, the world becomes our mission. And we become far less concerned about this in here and deeply troubled about that out there. I'll give you a little practical conclusion here. How do we yield to the Spirit? It's not a one-time trick. It's a daily surrender, a daily commitment to say each and every day, Spirit, fall on me. Spirit, mold me. Spirit, move me today. Spirit, melt me away so there's only you left. Yielding to the Spirit means that we allow the Spirit to work through us. We give up on us and surrender to Him. Are you saved or not is not the question today. It's, are you living in the Spirit's leadership? You may have grown up in church your whole life. You may have been a good person believing in Jesus from day one, or maybe you had some grand conversion experience as a teenager or an adult. You may be baptized. Maybe you're baptized because of family pressure or because it was what other people were doing. Or maybe you didn't fully understand all this God stuff, but you knew you loved this guy, Jesus, and you wanted to do whatever he said. You're a disciple. Maybe you were baptized because of who you married. Maybe you're here today because of who you're married to. But you know that this little thing called the Spirit, He's not guiding your thoughts. He's not directing your path. And so perhaps Paul's question is for you. Have you yet received the Spirit when you became a believer? Today, then, is a day of action for you. A day of change for you. A day of surrender. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we pray you come. Come into the lives of those who have never known you, never yielded to you. But we're not under some false pretense of righteousness. We pray too for ourselves. Because as we confessed earlier, too often we close our minds to you, close our hearts to you, and refuse to let you in. May this be a day of opening, that all of us would leave here, not with more or less Spirit, but aware that you are around us and in us and through us, and that the Spirit who hovered over the chaos of the deep at creation and brought forth light can do the same in our lives as well. This is our prayer. This is our hope. This is our faith. Amen. Would you respond today to what you have seen, to what you have sung, to what you have prayed, and to what you have heard as we sing our hymn of response, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. May this be your prayer. Hymn number 241, if you're able, would you stand? began the service with this word. We end with it also. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Would you receive this blessing as we go? May the Holy Spirit go with you. May the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you and gift you with all that you need to change this world, to change this community forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.